Pastor Nicole is here to share, and she brought along her mom just to make sure everything goes well. And so Mrs. Weller is our theologian tonight, going to check the doctrine to make sure that everything is just the way it's supposed to be. Amen.
That's where I got my good looks from. Right, Mom? My dad's not here, so he can't defend himself. But well, a little bit of a crazy week and afternoon and, I don't know, all day long. It's just been going, it's been busy. So my parents are visiting from Ontario, and they've been here for not quite 3 weeks. You've maybe seen them in and out, but maybe, Mom, you want to just stand up and say hello, wave, a little wave, and yeah. This is our church home and our family, and love to be able just to introduce you to my family when they come. We're going to talk tonight about the mustard seed. And interesting enough, I found a yellow background. But as I did my research, one theologian or author said that actually it's the black mustard seed that we're going to be talking about tonight. So if you think it's yellow, fine. If it's black or you know more than me, that's what I'm going with. So okay, so are you a mustard fan? Anybody here a mustard fan? Okay, a few. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, some people do like mustard. Just thinking if I saw Pastor Wes. Yeah, he's back there. So Pastor Wes not only just loves mustard, he loves mustard. And he will eat any kind of mustard, I think even if it's past the due date, but that's between you and me. And people bring him different kinds of little canisters or jars or, you know, whatever, from wherever they've been, of mustard. And it could be like hot mustard or I don't know what kinds of mustard there are because, you know. Anyways, and he keeps them in our fridge at work. We only have a small fridge, and he has all these mustards, right, Bonnie? Yeah. And so I don't know if you like mustard. Some people say it's the best thing on a ham sandwich or on a hot dog. You can't have a hot dog without without mustard. Frankly, I do not like mustard, but I could use the tiniest little bit in like a salad dressing or so, but that's the extent of it, okay, people? Like, I'm just saying, don't buy me mustard, okay? It all will go to Pastor Wes. Anyways, that's not what we're talking about tonight, but tonight we're going to talk about the mustard seed. It's a very cool passage or passages that we get to dive into. So first of all, let's look here. So Mark chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, I'm gonna look at that in just one sec. But have you ever seen the size of a mustard seed? It's small, very, very small. It's pictured here in this person's hand. It's like super duper tiny. If you've ever bought them or if you've ever done pickling or anything like that, they're super duper duper tiny. The mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds that are planted in the ground. But it will grow to be the largest of all garden plants. It is said to be a large annual plant that grows up to 9 feet tall. So I'm not quite 6 feet, so, well, you can figure that one out. Now, when Jesus taught the disciples and the crowds of people, we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, that he did not say anything to them without using a parable. And when we look at the mustard seed, it is in a parable that Jesus spoke of. Now, parables are simple stories from everyday life that Jesus would use to talk and to relate about God's kingdom to us. And it was deep truth for those whose hearts were prepared to hear the message. Let me say that again. It was deep truth for those whose hearts were prepared to hear the message. Interesting enough, those who had hearts that maybe were in the Sanhedrin or those priests and those Jewish leaders that did not like him, they didn't understand because a lot of it had to do that their heart wasn't prepared. But when we look into scriptures, we find this parable in three different places and in three of the gospels. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. In two of the three passages, they start with Jesus teaching by the lake. Okay, so we had a week off and we went up to Cultus Lake. And sadly, we had one day of sun. I know, feel bad for me. I have my Kleenex over there. But we were by the lake. It's wonderful to be by the lake. It's so relaxing. It's serene. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah, I love it by the lake up there. So he is teaching by the lake, and there is this crowd that is gathering. And I think it sort of became like this. As he was teaching, he's sort of looking around, and he's sort of stepping back a little bit because he's trying to get more people in. And then they realize, oh, Jesus is going to be in the water, so we better put him in the boat. And so they put him in a boat, and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge listening to him speak. So can you imagine how many people were there? Like, if he had to slowly back up because there was more and more, like, there had to be a large crowd. Now, generally in these passages, they kind of say the same thing, but if we look at all of the text tonight to see what it has to say about the mustard seed. First, we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, I can hear them rustling. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 31 and 32. Interesting. One of the first things that my mom said when I came and sat down in the service, and she says, you're one of those preachers who doesn't bring your Bible. No, I just, okay. And I ran back out and got my Bible, but usually I like to have it up here. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Interesting. When it becomes a tree. The mustard seed is generally a garden plant that will grow up to 9 feet tall. But here, he speaks of becoming a tree. Let's go turn in our Bibles to, in the New Testament, the next book over, in Mark. Mark chapter 4. And you can follow along either in your Bibles or right up top there. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 and 32. He said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Well, we've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark, now let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 13. Did you bring your Bibles tonight, or are you guys all got iPads? Like, I don't hear any. Okay. Right, Pastor Wes? Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden." Okay. One of them said field. This one says garden. "It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." In all of these passages of Scripture, the mustard seed is compared to what the kingdom of God is like. Two of these passages share the theme of the kingdom of heaven with its small beginnings and its development through the ages. It's like that saying, "Bloom where you're planted." Christianity, if you think about this, if we were to look back to Adam and Eve's days, and we follow it along in the Old Testament, there were followers of God. But then once the followers of God begin to bloom where they were planted, well, then came Jesus. And how many did Jesus actually take? 12. So there's Jesus and the 12 disciples. And then many more believers were born into the kingdom. And then the kingdom of God grew and became larger. And then it starts to get organized and it gets more powerful. But this small beginning, like a mustard seed, has sprouted and becomes like branches. But then when they are starting to get noticed, what happens to the plant in the garden? Or as some may say, the tree in the garden. The birds of the air. Okay, how many really like seagulls as their very favorite animal? Their very favorite bird? Brian, did you put your hand up? Oh my word. Seagulls! You take that back. Okay, what about the raven or the blackbird? Anybody's favorite? Okay. All right, I will not speak poorly of them. And then there's your angry birds. If you don't know what the red one is, if you ever see kids like that, that could be one of the games that they're playing. It's about all these birds, and you have to put them in a slingshot, and it goes way over to the other side to hit down other birds. It's really a crazy game, but yeah, some people really like it. But the point is there are these birds, and the birds of the air. So here the authors are describing imposters who take away the seed of truth. It's not the cute little birdies singing sweetly in the trees and getting shade from the hot sun. Mm-mm. No. See, I always read that passage thinking, well, what's wrong with the birds of the air? Like, you know, God made them and he takes care of the birds and they're lovely. And, you know, some of you, that's one of your favorite things to do is watch birds. Like, my mom, she can tell you whatever bird calls is calling and whatever color it is, and she can tell you exactly, you know, it's, anyways, plethora here, little squirrel. See, I always read this to say that the sweet birds were getting safety in these large garden plants, but that's not what it's talking about. If we go back to Matthew chapter 13, and at the beginning of those verses that we read, we actually read in verse 31, I think it was, 31 and 32. If we go back earlier to verse 3 and 4, it's talking about the parable of the sower. It says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and those birds came and ate it up. And if we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it's talking about the parable of the sower. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So these birds are not like I had thought, oh, they're the pretty birds flying in the air and they're getting shade and they're, you know. No, he then refers, one of these authors refers to it as the birds of the air are like Satan coming along and taking away the word that was sown in them. We're reading that they took away the seed and we read that Satan takes it away. So some could say in theological terms, it was probably just, you know, they weren't really saved. It was an incomplete conversion. Meaning, were they ever really saved? Like, they received forgiveness, but then they failed to live out their faith. Well, I was teaching Sunday school last Sunday about this. So ages 6 to 13, we are learning words like sanctification, progressive and instant. We are learning justification. We are learning regeneration. We are learning these big, hard words. And some of you might be going, I don't even know what those words are. So I'm explaining the difference between instant and progressive sanctification. So what it means is When I'm saved, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. I instantly have a relationship with God, right? So it's like an arrow from God to me coming down. That's instant sanctification. It happens right away. He comes into my heart. The Holy Spirit lives there. Then progressive is as I walk out my faith, I am living my faith. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to other people about Jesus, why I love the Lord. And I'm doing all these things because I'm walking out my faith. That's progressive sanctification. There you go. That was worth church tonight, wasn't it? All right. So the living out your faith, the walking daily with God, the reading your word, the talking with the Lord, the sharing your faith is progressive sanctification. But here's the thing. There has to be a transition from your old life to your new life. Amen? Amen. So there has to be a change. So when sanctification happens, it's instant, but if I'm not immediately going to start walking and living the truth, then as soon as I walk out the doors, was I saved? Well, I'm not going there tonight. Anyways, there needs to be a change. There needs to be a turning from sin to God. There needs to be a true desire to fully obey God and live for Him. And we need to make godly choices, and we need to live righteously. And yet the passage of Scripture could be argued that the word or the seed that was in them, yet it was taken away. We all know of people who have served God and then fallen away. But it doesn't say how long the seed or the word was in them. It doesn't say how large the root system went. Are you tracking with me? But to me, it seems like three things have happened. First, their mind and their heart was changed because of the influence of Satan. Second, they turned from God to sin. And third, their root system began to die. They stopped coming to church, they stopped reading their Bible, they stopped praying. But that's not what's supposed to happen. It's supposed to be that something small grows into something large and is firmly rooted. We have a baby. Oh, cute little baby. Tiny. But then it grows to be a large person, an adult. That's the way things are supposed to happen, right? And in Christianity, this is the way it's supposed to happen, but it doesn't always happen that way. See, Scripture says in Romans 8, verse 14, that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are daughters of God. Well, let's look even further. When we talk about roots, Psalm 1. I'm sure a lot of you will know Psalm 1 and what it means. But if I read the first three verses of Psalm 1, I picture this great, amazing Christian who's lived their life throughout the years. And it's because they followed this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. They're not have a relationship with Satan. They're not being turned. Or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. There it is, the law of the Lord. I delight in the word of God, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Let's go back. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Why is it important for a tree need to be near water? So that it can grow, so that its branches can stretch out, so that it can grow taller. If it grows taller and it has no branches, what happens? Falls over, right? But It's planted by streams of water, and it yields fruit. Well, in our lives, what's the fruit? Well, that progressive sanctification is happening. Ooh, you've got gentleness and kindness and love and joy and peace in your life. And we see the evidence of that. That's fruit. But not just the fruit of the Spirit. Wow, you are coming to the altar and you are praying for people and God is using you. Maybe the Holy Spirit has led you and to pray for somebody and they were healed. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are evidence. That's fruit. And you yield its fruit in season and your leaf does not wither. Uh-oh, I've had a tragedy in my life. Oh, I don't know if I could stand. I don't know if I'm still going to come to church. Well, that's withering. What about, hey, I've had a tragedy in my life. It's really bad. It's hard. But Christians, can you come around me and pray for me and help me and hold me up? That's where your leaf does not wither. You're trusting on the fellowship of those around you in your Christian life. You're, Lord, I'm so down today. I need to hear from you. And I grab my word and I find something in here for me that brings life to me. That's where your leaf does not wither. Maybe you feel that you've had a small and slow start in life. Or maybe you have had a very rough path in life. But God starts small so that he can watch you grow and flourish into something great. He wants to lead you in your path to greatness. He wants to make you strong. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants others to know about it. What's happening here in this church on a Sunday night? Why do you go to church on a Sunday night? Because it's good. Because I grow. Because I learn about the Lord. Because it brings me life. So, have you ever had that opportunity? I think opportunity is the right word. When the Holy Spirit just puts something in your heart, maybe it's a word to pray for somebody, or maybe you're in your mind and you just think, oh wow, that person is just burning on my heart. I just need to pray for them. Or maybe you have a word and you just say, I'm not quite sure why, but I prayed over that. I just really feel God's telling me to tell you this, right? Like, you know, it's from God. So I don't know. I must have heard this song years before. But it just came to me this week. And I honestly say that because I thought, oh yeah, I know that song. And then I put it on YouTube and I was like, oh, I don't think I've ever heard this song in my life, but maybe the chorus. But I'm sure some of you have heard it. I want to share the lyrics with you, but before I do, I want to share with you the story that's behind this great song. The song is titled, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Does anybody know that song? Heard of it? A few of you? I knew Pastor Les would. Pastor Les is a pillar, okay? So I knew he would know this. It's written by a lady named Kitty Louise Suffield. She was born in 1884 and she lived to 1972. And when I read about what this story is all about and how she came about and what it has come to be because of who has sung it, it just blew my mind. And I just thought, thank you, God. So one snow-blanketed night, Canadian Fred Suffield awoke to an urgent pounding on his door. And a half-frozen man reported that a train had stalled in the blizzard and passengers were in danger of freezing to death. So lighting a lantern, Fred followed the man to the site and led the travelers back to his house. Later, one of the passengers, Kitty, wrote a thank you note. Fred replied. Kitty replied back. And sometime later, Fred and Kitty attended a church in Ottawa, Their correspondence led to courtship and to marriage. Sometime later, Fred and Kitty attended a church in Ottawa, Ontario, pastored by Reverend A.J. Shea. And there they gave their lives to the Lord. As the couple grew in Christ, they entered the ministry of evangelism. And one summer, they invited Shea's son, George Beverly, to spend a month with them in Westport, Ontario. They held evangelistic meetings there. One night, accompanied by Kitty on the piano, George Beverly Shea attempted to sing, but his voice cracked on the high notes, and he sat down mortified, vowing never to sing again. Well, Kitty would not hear of that. She suggested, "George, why don't you sing it in a lower key?" Okay, so he got up, and he kept on singing, and singing, and singing. See, Kitty wrote many songs, but the song that was the theme of her life and she used to influence George Beverly Shea was "Little Is Much When God Is In It." So many years pass, and in June of 2000, Billy Graham came to Nashville, Tennessee for a four-night mission. And author Robert Morgan writes, "My wife and I were privileged to attend a reception for the Graham team just before the meetings began. And George Beverly Shea, who was 92 at the time, he rose and he sang." Sorry, I lost my place. His rich baritone voice broke into a song that had been written 73 years before by Fred and Kitty, "Little Is Much When God Is In It." I thought it a strange choice of him, because we were on the verge of the greatest evangelistic effort in Nashville's history, headlined by the most famous evangelist in the world, Billy Graham. And George Beverly Shea's song was about the littleness of our efforts. But later, I realized how perfect the song fit. Compared to this great mission to untold multitudes, our own individual ministries seem so small and insignificant. But God uses little things in great ways. See, a tiny acorn, it may produce a forest. A spark may ignite a revival. A small church, a small Sunday evening service, may produce the next far-famed evangelist. Your prayer could bring a prodigal son home. Don't be discouraged if your place seems small. You're doing more good than you know. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark! The voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, "If we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done." See, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. See, there's a reason God chose to talk about the mustard seed in the Bible. And there's a reason that he wants us to be reminded tonight about the great things that can be accomplished through him as we grow in him. I go back to this verse. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? Where's your neighborhood? Is it too small? Let me tell you, God put you there for a reason. What about your workplace? God put you there for a reason. Well, what about this church, Surrey Pentecostal Assembly? I don't know how many people know about it. Guess what? It's great because God is in it. That's what this says. And he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it, even if it's the teeny tiniest, smallest seed, like a mustard seed. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I just come to you right now. And I know that you want to talk to us, so we just want to stop and listen right now for your voice. Holy Spirit, we just ask that your voice would be heard in our hearts and minds and lives right now. We're just going to take a moment to be quiet and listen. Listen for God to speak to you. Each one of us has areas of influence. We have family, we have friends, our church, our workmates. Those are areas of influence. And when we see these people, there are opportunities to sow into their lives. So the question is, are you using and taking those opportunities to sow the seed of life into them? Has God talked to you about somebody in particular that, you know what, they just need a little help along the way? And have you listened to that voice? And what about your growth? What about your root system? You know, if Satan comes, is he going to be able to just push you over? Or are you going to be able to stand strong in the midst of the trials and the craziness of life? I pray that your root system is deep. I pray that you are praying and spending time in the Word and listening to what the Lord has to say. Sometimes we talk too much. And are you growing? So are you growing? Are you sowing? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to grow and sow. Help us, Lord, to grow and sow. Help us, Lord, to plant. Help us to have faith so that things that seem small will grow large. Not just before our eyes, but before you, Jesus. I want to pray for all of us tonight. I want to include myself in this. Life is hard, but God is good, and he loves you, and he wants to help you as you grow with him and you take steps with him. So Jesus, I pray right now and ask, Lord, help us to be followers of the Word. Help us to take in that Word, eat it up every day, to read and to pray and to listen to what your voice is having us to do for the day, to give us wisdom to show us, Lord, those who we need to talk with, those who we need to sow seeds, those who we need to stand solid and stand our ground. And that, Lord, when the birds of the air come, when Satan comes, when the lies come at us, we can stand firm because we know our word, because we know who you are, and we know that we are a child of God, and no one can take that away from us, that we are sons and daughters of the King. Father, help us to make wise choices in the things that we watch, in the things that we see, where we put our eyes. What we do with our hands, Lord, may they be useful and good for your kingdom's glory. And may we put our mind and our heart on you, that at every turn we could say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to work out my salvation. I want to keep going with him. And I want to push back the lies and the untruths. And I want to stand for you, God, that I can be blessed. That I can stand and I can be rooted and grounded in you, that I will be by the living water, that I will have fruit that produces in its season. So we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to this family tonight. Speak to me tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you talk to us about the mustard seed. And we pray all of these things in your name, because little is much when God is in it. Amen.